The text for this morning is 2 Corinthians, 13th chapter, verse 5. That's it. This is as close to a New Year's Eve resolution sermon that I can get. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, in the first chapter, in the first letter, he starts off in chapter 1, pretty much praising them for a lot of things. But then he goes to the rest of the book, just about every chapter being something they're doing wrong. By 2 Corinthians, they've corrected a lot of it, and he's impressed with their zeal and their fervor and their repentance and wanting to do the right thing. But even after all that, he gets down to this, the 13th chapter, and verse 5, and he goes, give you a graphic. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Christ is in you? Unless you don't pass the test. he sets it up for, and this is, I've kind of harped on it in the past, but because God harps on it. And that is making sure that we are Christ-like, that we are like, God-like. This is what he intended us to be. This is what he created us to be. This is the culmination of life, the most important thing. I mean, a lot of people muddle through and they have the foggiest idea what they're doing. And there are those that, try to give us help. And I've mentioned this before. When I was taking psych classes, I used to be in the habit of asking my professors or teachers, as you sit down with someone to counsel them, what are you looking for? What are you trying to accomplish? And they go, what do you mean? I said, well, when a doctor sits down with someone, he knows what the perfect human body is. So if he looks at someone, he goes, the liver's too small, wrong coloring here, whatever. He knows what he needs to do and try to get him back to health. What do you look at as a psychologist or a psychiatrist as the perfect human mind as to what you're trying to accomplish? And they go, I don't know. We just kind of talk until they get a catharsis or something. It's not only indigenous to that pretty much branch or discipline. Just recently, it becomes evident, studying in politics and government, that socialism is one of the things that strives to create people. I mean, this is why pretty much as certain oligarchies or dictators take over in a socialist state, why they call it socialist is because society is trying to mold you. And this is one of the reasons why they have to get rid of church, they have to get, re-indoctrinate the universities and stuff, is because they're trying to make a certain kind of people obedient. For the good of the society, I mean, altruistic forms, from Woodrow Wilson on down. And this is the concept of socialism, of progressives and whatever. So people are trying to remake you, but the point is, as Paul is getting to the Corinthians, the remaking has to be done in the image of God. Or as he begins in 1 Corinthians, we have the mind of Christ. And this is what all our studying is about. And this is really, really what all of life is about. Everything else is incidental, secondary, whatever. What our purpose in life is and what we should be striving for is the ultimate reevaluation or realignment of our lives so that our spirit becomes conformed to the Spirit of God. And this is what we're trying to do as Christians. Now, as we go through this, there are problems involved that are just kind of inherent with a problem. I'm using the example of naturalists. I remember seeing a documentary of people going out and shooting, lion prides and stuff. And then the question is this the way lions always behave, or are they changing their behavior because of, the environmentalist that's there, or the naturalist? Bring it more to home. I can remember, when I was a young person, that every once in a while, one of the parents would come and sit into the classroom to see what was going on. Yeah. Now, did the kids and the teacher behave the way they normally do? when that parent wasn't there or the principal sitting in? Or did they modify their behavior so that the person watching didn't really get a clear view of what's going on in that classroom? Bring it even closer home, because what we're asking you to do is kind of, you know, look at yourself and how hard that is. Okay, when you went out on a date and you're trying to make a good first impression, okay, how much did you alter your behavior in order to impress that person sitting across the dinner table or whatever? Yeah. Was that the real you? Yeah. One of the reasons why the ancients used to have you at least date for a year so you really find out what another person's like. But how do you find out what you're like? I mean, even as you sit there, you know, off of this date, you go, man, I'm not really like that. Did your first impression really, was it overboard and that really wasn't you and you're really trying to impress them and you're not really like that? Or was it even like the reverse? You know, it was a bad day and you come out of it and you go, oh man, I'll never see that person again. Yeah, it wasn't you. Yeah, it's the norm. But even as you look at yourself in the mirror, are you really giving yourself a good idea of what you are like? I mean, it could go either way. You know, it can be that you're, you know, looking at a few things, amplifying them, you know, a little bit of arrogance involved. You know, you notice your good points, you don't notice the bad points, and you come out and go, hey, I'm pretty good. Or do you look at it and you go, oh man, it's like, in fact, I can remember one of the evaluations you do with yourself is if you're in a football game and you drop the ball, you know, in front of 20,000 people, and you lost the game because of that. You know, one of the recommendations was, don't beat yourself up that night. Go home, get a good night's sleep, you know, whatever. And in the morning, when you're clear thinking, now evaluate yourself. If you start to do that right afterwards, man, you really tear yourself down. But that's not really you either. So it's very hard to do this kind of self-evaluation. But Paul is asking the Corinthians, all Christians, to do this, because we need to know. That is, you know, keep trying. Yeah. In fact, yeah, what I was, you know, we're talking about in the class, this is where repentance is. A gradual change. In fact, I had Warren look up one of those songs. You know, we sing that, all of me and none of you, and then a little of me and a little of you, and then all of you and none of me kind of thing. This is what salvation is. This is what the process is. A little bit more as we work on it, of changing ourselves, you know, really seeing ourselves for what we are through God's help in the scriptures and then becoming what we should be. So as we move through this, why examine ourselves? Well, to determine if we are in the truth. That's part of this verse. And that's why, test yourself to see if you are in the truth. When ancient mariners sat on the sea, you know, they constantly had to bring out the sextant and look at the stars and their position. Why? Because, you know, you're out on the sea and there's too many things that could go wrong. You know, it's easy to move off, you know, course. You know, the wind was blowing, the current changed. I mean, you couldn't even see the current change. Or there could be other factors like erroneous charts. You know, just about every mariner that took off in ancient times. You know, this is one of the interesting things about history. When you talk about, Columbus went out and discovered a new land. Then you find out he had charts. Who made the charts? Somebody was there before him. Somebody was always there before, you know, somebody else. Somebody had to make the, you know, but sometimes those charts were wrong. You know, Columbus thought he was in India when he landed in America. Go figure. Or malicious hands. Sometimes, you know, somebody doesn't want you to make, you know, complete it. So you constantly have to check to see where you are. So part of this, you know, the Christian must constantly check to see if they have a true chart and they are not stepped from their course and into the darkness which they came from. I mean, this is one of the things that, you know, there's always, you know, false teachers out there to take us this way or add something to this way, you know, or move us aside. Or even as we look at our Bibles, one of the things we struggle with, the translations that we have, you know, even if you're into the original languages, I mean, there's, you know, Greek is probably the most dynamic language there is. And to understand it is, you got to be aware of a lot of factors. and the tags that go along with certain interpretations. You have no idea what I'm talking about now, but in closing, the last verse we're going to look at is the 14th verse. It talks about the love of God. Now, this is indigenous to just about any language, but you can see it in English and in Greek. That word "of" is a mark of the, is a tag of the genitive. You know, in the Greek and in the English. Okay, and the word "of" has various, you know, implications, and it has to be unpacked. We used that word before, according to the context. And when we talk about the love of God, are we talking about the love of God as it comes, you know, a love that comes from God, the source? Or is it the love that concerns loving God? The genitive flips either way. Or can be both. And here it's probably both. But you got to know these things. And there's things, you know, these little things that can take us off course just enough. I mean, you're sailing a ship, it doesn't take much, you know, on the wheel, you know, if you're going thousands of miles, just a little bit of deviation will set you off hundreds of miles at the destination. So, constantly trying to check where we are. And this is vital in this day and age, too. You know, the more I get into history lessons, the more I get into other, you know, politics and things like that, things that are going on, what's true? You know, men are rewriting history all the time. What can you rely on? What do you know? What do you absolutely know right now that's a fact? I mean, there was a time when everybody accepted Newtonian physics. It's all changed. It worked for the time, but when Einsteinian physics came along, they had to rethink things. I remember in cryptology, you know, they had at one time figured out everything they thought they knew about, you know, hieroglyphics. Okay, you know, the falcon meant this, and you know, the, all these word pictures, you know, that's the way they thought the language was. And all of them agreed on it. All these cryptographers, all these language experts, they thought they knew how to read ancient hieroglyphics. And then with the Rosetta Stone and some other things, people go, hey, guess what? The Egyptian language isn't a picture language like Chinese. It's a phonetic language. Yeah, you know, it's not a falcon you're looking at. You're looking at the sound. And reevaluate, but they were absolutely certain they had it all figured out. In this day and age, at any time, what can you really know? And it comes down to not really much of anything except God and His Word. He's made sure that it's remained. He's promised that it would be. The only thing you know about life and reality is what God tells you. That's the only thing you can hook on to. And that's what you constantly have to come back to in order to find out, you know, just how things are and how you are, what you're really trying to accomplish in life. Hebrews 2:1, we must pay much closer attention to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. Okay, we're using language here that God does. Or 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Okay, when people go, well, I got the calling from God, fine. You know, but you have the responsibility of making sure it sticks. I mean, this is a list of, you know, you've got faith in God, that's good, but Peter says, add to your faith. First of all, you have to excel at it. Want to excel, want to be better. Yeah. Yeah. So the excellence, the self-control, patience, knowledge, all these things have to be added to faith. And they have to be practiced. They have to be increasing for you to make sure that you're on the right course. Also, why examine ourselves to determine if Christ is in us? Again, this is what we're talking about. You know, God made man in His image. This is, yeah, and we fell from it. You know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the purpose of Christianity is not just to come up with doctrines and stuff like that. The doctrines are just scaffolding to help us start to work on the character inside. So this is what Paul is talking about. Is Christ in you? This is what Christ-like means. Since we're striving to be Christ-like, you know, we must repeatedly look in this mirror of the Scriptures to see, you know, are we doing what God wants? You know, that is, not doing certain things and doing others. In fact, that's what the book of James talks about, looking intently at the perfect law, you know, to figure out what kind of person we are. There's a lot of people in this world that think they're good people. They think they don't sin. They've never read the scriptures. Galatians 4, 9, my children, Paul says, remember what Galatians starts off with, first chapter? I mean, Paul's been to Galatia, and he's worked with these people, put the church together, and he goes, I am so amazed that you're so quickly deserting the gospel that was preached to you. So what did he have to do? He says, my children, in whom I am in labor. I mean, this is beyond work. I mean, you ladies that have children, you know what labor is. Okay? Yeah, it's intensive, hard, exhausting, you know, work. This is what Paul put forward to the Corinthian church until Christ was formed in them. There has to be a switch out. Now, there's not a Holy Spirit taking over us or whatever. That makes two spirits in us. Which means, you know, if we never change our own spirit, we got that tugging against the spirit trying to do something. What it is and what the scriptures do and what the Holy Spirit does through the scriptures is help remake our spirit. Yeah, it's a certain way. It's been molded, and it can be molded. It's molded by the world. What we have to do is take a good look at it and go, what it's become is not acceptable to God, and I have to start remolding this thing to look like the Spirit of God. And this is what the scriptures are for. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. A right kind of spirit begins to live rightly, do the right things. Or Galatians 2:20, this is what Paul said. Yeah, you know, look at kind of a finished product. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. The Paul that used to be, he got rid of it. Now it's just Christ living in him. Well, he has in himself the mind of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, complete. So he knows what he's talking about. To determine if we, you know, the third thing, to determine if we recognize ourselves, so not self-approved. That is, minimizing our own faults and maximizing others. Many people's religions are fabrications of their own desires. They haven't looked at what God wants. You know, they've kept their worldly spirit and begin to remake their religion, as well as their world, around what they want to do. Come on. Not really wanting to make an effort to listen to God. And this is what we're doing. What humility is really listening. Most people don't want to do that. The humble heart is the one that empties itself and goes, okay, God, I've banged myself against, you know, the wall too long, my head. You know, what do I need to do? Tell me. I'm completely open. It's not just telling yourself that. It's actually doing it. That's the hard part. Because a lot of times we come to God and we think we're being humble. In fact, a lot of people put a show up, you know, the sackcloth, the ashes and everything else. You know, they walk down in very simple clothing. You know, they live in monasteries. They eat, you know, sparse food. Okay, they're displaying their humility, which means it's not humility. Okay? You don't have to do all that. What you have to do is stand before God and go, I'm devastated, help me. And really listen to what he has to say. That's the only way you're going to change. If anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he's, you know, he deceives himself. What do you think of yourself? What do you think of yourselves? Pretty good. You got straight A's all through school. You got all the trophies on the wall. They don't mean anything to God. If you need them to kind of bolster yourself up, there's something wrong. Second Corinthians 10, for not he who approves himself, but whom God approves or commends. One of the things I kind of shy away, and I've kind of tell you, it's nice to get compliments at the door, you know, a good sermon or whatever, but of all the compliments that might come, my big question is, did God approve of the sermon? That's what we're striving for. As teachers, as we get compliments, or as elders, or whatever, you know, are the things we do, in fact, we may not get the approval of the congregation. But the bottom line is, did God approve of it? That's the only thing that matters. Why? To determine if we have failed the test. Yeah. As we look at ourselves, do we see even a little bit of Christ inside of us? Something to start with. Or are we the same, after 30 years, are we the same people that we were when we first came in? There's got to be some progress. We've got to be able to see some kind of progress. And we'll look at some of the tests. When people reach the point of not really caring what God wants and heap to themselves teachers to tell them what they have, God will take a hand in your life. Just as he's promised, if you turn to me in repentance, I will turn to you and we'll work this out. But at some point, if you say, I don't really care about God, okay, God's got some answers for you. Romans 1:28, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved, reprobate mind. Okay. Your mind can get itself to the point where you can't come back. I mean, if you want an example in the body, we can kind of look at things, you know, we have problems, we break things, and we kind of get back on the mend. But if you contract certain diseases or cancers, especially cancer that gets into the lymph system, the doctor will look at you and go, there's nothing I can do, you know, except guess about how long you're going to live. Same with certain addictions of the mind and the heart. Even if you make it back, there's some damage done. I've known of members of the church who have told me that they have a drug history or something like that when they were younger. And there's a difference. You know, there's things missing in their thinking. I know they're trying their best. I'm sure God takes account of that. But they've damaged something. And you can get to the point where you can damage the soul to such an extent that there is no way back. You think I'm kidding? Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10. God says you can't even repent. He will take a hand in your life and he will turn you over so that your mind becomes reprobate. No, uncurable. No, it's not just here, Romans 1:28. Come on. Put some new batteries in this. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. And for this reason, God sent them a strong delusion that they may believe a lie. In Ephesians 4, we talked about verse 17, about the ignorance that is in them, where people, you know, just about everything in their world that they think is fact, true, reality, is a lie. And God can turn your world over to that, that just about everything you hold to, everything you think is, you know, is real, it isn't. It isn't. And God makes sure of it. And there's no way you're going to come out of that delusion. Okay, come on. By what standard do we examine ourselves? Not by our own standard. Okay. This we kind of covered. Romans 12:13. Anything he thinks himself, you know, when he isn't, you know. Think is to sound judgment. That's what God is looking for. You know, you got to judge yourself, you know, healthy way. It died on me. Forget that. 2 Corinthians 10, if we measure ourselves by ourselves, I mean, we can all do that. Yeah, old guy in the, yeah, especially you get later on in life. Yeah, you look in the mirror and you go, yeah, pretty good. Yeah. No belly. And that's the image you take with you, you know, as you, you know, go back down into, you know, like the, I kid myself, you know, I look at myself in the mirror and I look like the third guy on the chart of evolution. You know, that's just working his way up. So usually wear clothes in public, you know, for that reason. But, you know, we can measure ourselves, you know, by the way we look. But we're without understanding if we do that. The point being is, true friends will always, true friends will always tell us, if there's something wrong, or our enemies will definitely tell us if there's something wrong. But most people fall in between, so you really don't know if you listen to people. So 2 Timothy 2:15, present yourselves to God in such a way that you're approved to him as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. You've done the work to the best of your ability. You've looked at all the principles, the techniques that God has given you, and you're working toward that. Let me go down to Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. That is, who do we measure ourselves by? Well, who's God measuring us by? His Spirit. And this is what we're trying to do. Well, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has given us his word. We look into it, and we compare what we see, the Spirit of God, to our spirit. Because he's doing the same thing. He's comparing us, to Christ. So, things to say, and this is kind of the invitation. Okay. Point one, Galatians 3:26 through 27. For your all sense of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you have been baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. The question asking, have I ever entered into a relationship with God? Now, this is one of the things that, sometimes people, come and we have to, we sit down with them and we ask them, things about their background. Sometimes it's a little too short. But they, I'm ready, whatever, my baptism's been right, or other things they've done, I've been accepted. We have to find out. It's for your sake. Okay? Or let me put it on you. I was baptized at the age of 12. And a little bit later on, I began to wonder if I was really ready at the time. And so what I did was got rebaptized. Some people call it rebaptism. But, I just, went it again when I was more mature and stuff like that, and realized what I was getting into. Okay, so it's, maybe for me a baptism the first time. But the point is, if there's any kind of suspect, whether you've really repented, whether you've really confessed, whether you've really been baptized or not, you do not want to leave the question open. You want to tell yourself, I'm going to do it right to make sure I'm right with God no matter what. This is one thing you don't want to take chances with. Second part of it. 1 Timothy 1:19, keeping faith and a good conscience with some have rejected. You can have a good faith. There are people that became Christians in the first century, but they drifted off course into the shoals, became shipwrecked. Okay? So the question is, once you got started, have I departed from where I once was? Have I gone back into the world? I mean, what's the most important thing in your life? Are you keeping track? Are you serving God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might? Am I pure in heart and life? Okay. Jesus says, the Beatitudes, the pure in heart shall see God. Okay. Took an x-ray of your soul, what would it look like? I mean, we all have thoughts that drift through that shouldn't be there. Thoughts of anger, sensual things, whatever. Good point is, they come in and you can get rid of them right away. But they're there. We're in this world. But what things do we glob onto at times? And possess for a while, and before we know it, we've drifted off. David prayed for, instill in me a clean heart, O God. It's got to come from God. I mean, we can do the best we can, but we can't get it totally scrubbed. We need the blood of Christ in our lives. We have to be pure in God's sight. Okay, and that's important. The pure in heart you are, the more you can see God around you. You can see God working. It's Elijah going, open my servant's eyes that he may see what I... Elijah could see things that God was doing. The Christian needs to be aware of these things also. Do you actually see God working in your life? And it's the pure that's going to see God in eternity. Come on. Do I really have a loving heart? You know, 1 John 3:18, little children, let us love not in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, this is, you know, as you examine yourself, you got to ask yourself, do I really love? Especially for guys, this is hard, you know, because, you know, you come from my generation or before, you got these patterns of male stoic and you just do things and whatever. You know, a lot of the emotions taken out of it. And so you have to sit there and ask yourself, am I really loving? Especially God and the things of God. Does my life show it? And this is one of the tasks. If you don't, you have to figure out some way to get across to your brain and your spirit, this is what I need to do. Same as we talked about humility, you know, looking at your, really the problems in your own life, seriously looking at them clearly, or do I hate sin? I mean, in this culture and life where people would be so tolerant of every abuse, of every perversion, of every abomination, they absorb everything. They care for everything. And they think they're morally superior. But God asks us, you know, to hate. We think, no, a loving God asks us to hate. If you know God, you know, yeah, that's right. Because you have to hate the world. That's the way he puts it. Do you actually hate? You know, do you sit and take the time to look at the various things that are being done and you take them to their natural conclusion? That you can see the damage that it's done to people, to societies, you know, to relationships with God and other members of a family. Yeah. And it bothers you. Yeah. You need to take the time to do the investigation. You've got to learn to hate the things that are wrong and love the things that are right. And that's a remolding of your character. That's how you get back to being God-like, because we have to learn to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. And you've got to have the stomach and the fortitude to do that. Do I spread good news or repeat gossip? Now, what's coming out of your mouth? Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for edification, and then for the need of the moment. What God asks you to do is to make sure that everything comes out of your mouth edifies. And even, you know, the edifying stuff gets checked every once in a while. There's actually a need for this. Or are you starting to repeat things that you should? Somebody tells you something, and you tell it to somebody else. You know, are you being careful of the things, you know, and the mouth's the hardest thing is the control. So if you can get to that, you know, you're pretty well on your way. Do I love the body of Christ, his church? As you look at this, this is not just a gathering of people. These are people that are very special. These are people, of all the people in the world, that have made a decision to serve God, to want to be like God. You know, do you look at each other as something special? It's one of the things why we take the Lord's Supper. And by the one bread, we are the one body. We have to look at each other that way. And hold each other more special than anything, than relatives or friends or whatever. It's important. How important? Christ came to build his church. That's what he says, Matthew 16:18. And Ephesians 5, it is the body he died for. Not individuals, but us together, working together in service to him. That's what he was crucified for. Do I really believe that I will be judged? Talked about a little of this in class. I mean, seriously, have you convinced yourself that there's a day and time when everybody is going to stand before God in judgment? Once you get that through your head and it sets in as a reality, you'd be surprised how much it modifies your behavior. I mean, it's the most, you know, it's the definite, you know, appointment that you have in all of time. job interviews, whatever, they may come and go, you may miss them, you may not, but I guess I'll guarantee you one thing. The end of the world and judgment day, you're not going to miss it. It's like, I remember a comedian talking about, you know, being in a plane crash. You know, he's talking to this guy, they're in a plane, and the guy's worried about, you know, the malfunctioning of the engines and stuff. He goes, don't worry about it. Okay, yeah, you'll be at the crash site in plenty of time. You'll get there at least 10 minutes before the ambulance. Yeah. Judgment Day is going to be the same. You're not going to miss it. Okay, you're going to be on time. But you got to get the reality of it in your head. Yeah. You're going to be before God and give an account of your life. And at that point, yeah, it's all over. No second chance. And when you sincerely believe that, it begins to modify, you know, your behavior. And that's what Peter says. You know, our conduct is modified by this end of time thing, especially when you don't know when it's coming. It's definitely coming, but you don't know when. No 2-minute warning. No bell going off, whistle, whatever. No referee going, you know, get your act together. It's coming. And when you buy into that, then it helps you do the modification. And then, is Christ really in me? Let's go back to our, is he? Can you take a good, solid look and go, they'll need some work. I mean, even Paul didn't figure that, you know, for all, most of his life. You know, it was a work in progress. For all of us, it's a work in progress. You know, as Christ grows inside of you, formed, you know, slowly in some, more quickly in others, maybe not at all in a few. We don't want to leave this. Okay. So it's something to think about for today, the rest of the day, this week. You just put Lord's Supper to think about it. Christ, you know, being put back inside of you, growing, serving him. Here's something for the new year. To wish you on your way. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship. This is a working together with the Holy Spirit of God, you know, into unity and service to God. May it be with you all. And so, the last part, invitation and a reflection, you know, of the life of Christ, his spirit, his mind. Is there anything we can help you with? You know, we're all working on it. I'm working on it. You know, this is uppermost in my mind as he studied, you know, whatever scriptures we have. You know, what in it about it is God trying to tell me to be different about my life? You know, where can I grow? You know, what do I need shoring up? What do I just need forgiveness for? You know, to get away from an old life that's something I got to constantly repent of. We all do. But hopefully we're making, you know, sawtooth, you know, progress. But that's what God gave us loving brethren for, that we might help each other. If you need something in order to get into a service to God, you know, help with repentance, confession, and baptism, we'll be glad to do that. You know, spend the time so that, you know, we can labor with you so that Christ is formed inside of you. Or if you've already begun the journey and need some kind of help, drifted off a little bit, you need the prayers of the congregation, the invitation is extended for whatever your needs are. Stand to sing.